just look together with you tonight, please. It's Psalm 42, and the whole reading will be on the screen. It's Psalm 42. Let me just share some of these things with you. I've entitled a little message called Enough is Enough. Now, this could be translated or interpreted two ways. First, it could be translated, enough's enough. I can't take any more. Enough is absolutely enough. I've had enough. Enough is enough. Or it could be translated, when you look to God and to Christ and His all sufficiency, you'll say enough is enough. And that's where I'm coming from tonight. As we look to Christ, we will see that enough is enough. There is sufficiency in this man called Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this together. Let me give you these, the paradox of our times. I'm sure you agree with this. Can I go back one? I can, there we are. It says, today we have bigger houses yet smaller families, more convenience but less time. We have more degrees or education but less common sense. We have more knowledge but less judgment. We have more experts but more problems, more medicine but less good health. We spend too recklessly. Enough. Now, this could be translated or interpreted two ways. First, it could be translated, enough's enough. I can't take any more. Enough is absolutely enough. I've had enough. Enough is enough. Or it could be translated, when you look to God and to Christ and His all sufficiency, you'll say enough is enough. And that's where I'm coming from tonight. As we look to Christ, we will see that enough is enough. There is sufficiency in this man called Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this together. Let me give you these, the paradox of our times. I'm sure you agree with this. Can I go back one? I can, there we are. It says, today we have bigger houses yet smaller families, more convenience but less time. We have more degrees or education but less common sense. We have more knowledge but less judgment. We have more experts but more problems, more medicine but less good health. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, read too little, watch TV too much, and are less considerate. You would have seen that the 8 Asians who were accused of terrorism recently in the UK, they were complaining about British culture and watch too much TV. And they're right. Doesn't give them excuse for wanting to blow up aeroplanes, but they're right. These Muslim men have looked at British culture and said they drink too much and they watch too much TV and we are less considerate. We have multiplied our possessions but have reduced our values. We talk too much, we love too little, and we lie too often. We have learned how to make a living but not a life. We have more than enough but still feel despair. We're living in a world today that has every gadget going. We have everything, we have most things, more than we actually need. And yet, we're living in a world of deep despair. I wonder, as a Christian, do you ever despair? Do you ever despair? Do you ever watch your TV or read your newspaper or just despair of what's happening? If you do, you're in good company, because David the psalmist despaired. And we're going to look at his despair and how we move from despair into hope. Hope is my favourite word in all of the Bible. Let me read Psalm 42 to you. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair. Within me therefore I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls, at thy breakers, at thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his love and kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The man on the screen is a man by the name of David Warfield. David Warfield is a school teacher from the United States of America. David Warfield grew up being a very mixed, confused young man. He never really found his identity. He grew up, he says himself, he began to draw pictures on his Tonka trucks. You older guys remember the Tonka trucks. Real tough toys for real tough boys, remember them? These Tonka trucks. And he used to draw on his Tonka trucks. But what he used to draw on his Tonka trucks was butterflies and flowers. And he began to think, there's something not right. And you and I would think, yeah, certainly there's something not right when you began to draw flowers and butterflies on your Tonka truck. Well, if you read it, it says, when David got older, he became a manly man, racing motorcycles, climbing mountains, and whitewater rafting. As David, he was a product of society trying to be a man. But it just had a hollow ring to it, he says. David was at the point of suicide. Dana says, I buried myself in trying to be a success, but it just wasn't enough. David Warfield threw himself into a number of things. One of those things was marriage. He felt if he could get married, then this tension between him inside believing he is a woman, when outside he knew he was a man. The tension between this, he got married and got divorced. Then he got married and got divorced. Then he got married and got divorced. And we are told everything in life seemed to have a hollow ring to it for David. David was at the point of suicide, and so he should be. For we were never intended to live like this. He says, I can't live like this. And you and I as a Christian would say, of course, David, you cannot live like that. For God did not intend you to live like this. God intends you to have identity, awareness of your own being, created in the likeness and image of God, with the potential to know God and to worship God as he has created you. This seed in his mind that he himself was a woman did not come from God but came from Satan. And you wonder who Dana is. Dana says, I buried myself in trying to be a success, but it just wasn't enough. Dana is David Warfield. David Warfield lost his job when he told his employer he was going for a sex change. He was sacked as an educator, and he went and became Dana Rivers. And I believe unless Dana Rivers, David Warfield, becomes a Christian, he will probably end up committing suicide. What David Warfield has done, he has settled for a conclusion but not a solution. There are many conclusions in life, but they are wrong. I remember being at college and someone wrote on the wall, drugs is the answer. And he asked us all, do you agree with that? And as Christians, we were saying, no. And he said, well, I do. And we didn't know what he was thinking, because how on earth, as a Christian, can he believe that drugs is the answer? He said, I believe that drugs is the answer. It's not the right answer, but drugs is the answer. It is the answer for many people. Suicide is the answer for many people. It is not the right answer. It is the wrong answer. These people are looking for a quick conclusion rather than looking for a solution. And David Warfield took that route. He took the conclusion. He concluded, I feel like a man. I am a man, but I feel like a woman. He concluded, maybe there is a woman inside this body waiting to get out. He came to the wrong conclusion, and he never reached the proper solution. We need to recognise three things from Psalm 42. Dear friends, first, we recognise despair is real. Despair is real. If you could lift the roof off the houses of the people of Paisley, you would know that despair is real. It's all over our city. Despair is real. And let me also remind you, despair is real for Christians. Sometimes Christians despair. We shouldn't. I believe that we should put our hope in God. But when a Christian begins to despair, we should point them to Psalm 42. I ask you to pray for a young friend of mine, a young girl. Her name is Jennifer. Jennifer is 24 years of age. At the age of 16, I get a phone call in the morning to say that Jennifer had become a Christian. I was over the moon. Jennifer did well for about 4 years of her Christian life. Began to serve God, get involved in the life of her church. And then she began to backslide, take her eyes off the Lord. Partly for that reason, her mum and dad backslid. And they decided not to go to church because they were offended. Someone offended them. And they didn't go back to church because of it. Both parties are at fault, the person who offended and the people who took offence. The Bible says love is not easily offended. And they took offence and left the church. And together they took their daughters with them. And the daughter began to explore the things of the world with the parents' permission. Then eventually what happened is she got herself a boyfriend, became pregnant. The boyfriend says, I want you to get the child aborted. And she did. She had an abortion. And then she met another young man and she became pregnant again. And this time she says, I won't do that again. I couldn't live with myself. I will not do that again. But this time she was about 3 months pregnant. She went to the bathroom and she miscarried the child and the whole lot came out. She had to wrap this little piece of a baby and take it to the hospital. They did a post-mortem on it, discovered the baby had a brain problem, and it was a little girl. And then because of that, she couldn't cope. She started taking Dimazepam. And to fund her habit, she got herself into £3,500 worth of debt on credit cards. She met a new boyfriend a few months ago, started stealing from him to fund her habit. And now he left last week. And on Monday, she phoned me and said, Brian, I need some help. I've also just lost my job. And I spent about 3 hours with Jennifer on Monday. I'm due to see her again on this Tuesday. Pray for her. She texts me this afternoon and says, Brian, I don't think I can give my life fully back to God because I don't think I would make you proud. I wrote back and I said, it's not me you need to please. It is God. Your life is an offence to God. And you need to repent of this, Jennifer. You need to ask God to forgive you. And then she wrote me back and she said, would God really forgive me? I said, He will, on His terms, not on your terms. Then she sent me one of the most encouraging texts I've ever had from a young person. And the text she wrote to me, she says, Brian, I was the happiest when I knew Him. She's talking about Christ. She was the happiest when she knew Him. Young people, listen to me. Let Jennifer's life stand as a witness that you cannot do it your way. You only can do it God's way and Christ's way. The world is a taker. Jesus is a giver. The world will take away your pride, take away your identity, rob you of your money, of your self-esteem, your purpose in life. It will take and take and take and take. Jesus says the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. God has broken into this young lady's life. Pray that she'll come through for Jesus Christ. And God will use her. I said God could use you as a catalyst in your own family to bring your mum and your dad and your sister back to Jesus. God, you're very privileged, Jennifer. God wants to start with you. And He's been very gracious to you. There's no reason why on earth, other than the grace of God, why she hasn't already taken her own life. She says she's very depressed. She stays in her room. She doesn't go out. Despair is real. Recognize that there is a solution. And remember this. Remember that God is good and Satan's bad. I might be, the old saying, teaching your granny to suck eggs here. But you might think, well, that's quite obvious, Brian. We know that God is good and Satan's bad. And I would say to you, never get those round the wrong way. Never get those mixed up. Some people think, I would never say that God is bad. You might not say it, but you live like it. Because you don't trust God. You do your own thing. You don't consult with God. You go through a full day and never check in with God. You make a million decisions throughout your day and you don't consult God. Why? Because you think you know best. Therefore, you think God's bad. You think you know better than God. Be careful. God is always good and Satan is always bad. Never, ever get those mixed up or round the wrong way. Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve a God of hope. Let me ask you a question. This is not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for an answer. Feel free to shout out. Which book of the Bible do you think the word hope is in more than any other book? Correct. Pardon?
Thessalonians.
You're right. Thessalonians is a fantastic book of hope, speaking of the resurrection and his coming of Christ. That's not the answer. Let me tell you. It's the book of Job. You will find hope recorded more in the book of Job than you'll find in any other book. And there a man that lost everything, and yet the Bible says he received it all back again. Hope. There is always hope with God. We serve a God of mercy and a God of hope. And I look at Jennifer's life and I say to her, Jennifer, God can change this. I know He can change this. He can transform you. You're in despair, but there is hope. We look at three things in the psalm. We find desperation, we find limitation, and we find expectation. The desperation, we see that David is desperate for God. That is a good thing. He says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. John Piper says, when we make God our goal, we glorify God the most. God is most glorified in me when I take my greatest pleasure in Him. You want to glorify God, then make God your goal. Make God your target. Make God your desperation. Be always desperate for God. Never be satisfied with what you know in God. You always can be growing in God. The Bible, a verse struck me like a brick the other day. In Peter, it says, grace and mercy be multiplied to you. Multiplied to you. I was more than happy to receive grace and mercy when I came to know Christ. But Peter's challenging us, and he's saying, let it be multiplied in our life. Let grace be multiplied. Let mercy be multiplied. Go on in the grace of God. Go on in the mercy of God. Desperate for God. Verse 3, he's desperate for peace. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? I want you to notice, gentlemen, it's a man speaking here. This was no wimp. This was a 17-year-old David who took on Goliath and made the Philistines flee. This is the David we are speaking about. It's the man of valour. And yet he's saying, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? No, the Bible says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. God never sleeps. And look at this. This is a verse to those of you who don't sleep well at night. When is the toothache the worst? Is it not at 3 in the morning? Is it not in the morning, in the dark hours of the night, when your thoughts are running everywhere and Satan molests your heart and your mind? And David says, my tears have been my food day and night, well, they say to me all day long. The psalmist also says, the day is the Lord's and the night is the Lord's. Satan may operate in the dark and the night. He does not own the night. The day is the Lord's and the night is the Lord's. The full 24 hours belongs to God. He owns the day. We tend to think the devil gets the night and God gets the light in the day. But the Bible says the night is like the darkness to God and the darkness like the light to God. It makes no difference to God. God comes in the day and He comes in the night. He's desperate for fellowship. In verse 4, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. He said, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He is being chased by his enemies. He cannot be among the people of God. And he longs to be there. I want to encourage you to be at these meetings. To be here on a Sunday morning, to be here on a Sunday evening. You remember the story of Thomas? When Thomas wasn't there and the Lord appeared. And he goes, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. If Thomas would have been there, he wouldn't have to endure 8 days of misery. With no joy and no hope in his life for those 8 days until Jesus appeared to him. Because it wasn't among the people of God when Jesus came. And yet, David longs to be there. I remember the days I used to go. You know, if you miss the meeting, what have you done? You've just missed the meeting. But if you miss the meeting the next time, then you miss the meeting. Because you wish you were at the meeting. But then you keep missing the meeting, you'll soon miss missing the meeting. Anybody get that? You'll soon miss missing it. Because there'll come a time when you won't miss it anymore. But David missed it. And Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. David was desperate for fellowship. Please do not take the fellowship for granted of those sitting around you tonight. David had no fellowship, and he was desperate for fellowship. For he knew that Christians, the Bible says, is iron sharpens iron. He's desperate for hope. He's also desperate for love. In verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the song will be with me in the night. He's desperate to receive the love of God. He desires that God might give him his love. Verse 3, back to verse 3. His enemies say to him twice in verse 3 and verse 10, where is your God? Where is your God? And know the answer to that question. If anyone asks you that question, where is your God? The answer is in Psalm 115 and verse 3. And Psalm 115 says, my enemies say to me all day long, where is your God? And the psalmist says, and I tell them, my God is in the heavens, and he does what he pleases. That is a great verse. Someone say to you, where is your God? He's in the heavens. And what's your God doing? Whatever he likes. Because he is God. He is not answerable to me. He's not answerable to you. I worked in Liverpool, and I met this young guy from Liverpool, and he was cheeky little rascal he was. We used to talk about the things of God, and he would just annoy you. And he would argue about things, and one day he said to me, why doesn't God just stick his hand out of heaven and just let us know he's there? That was what he asked. Why didn't God stick his hand out of heaven so we know that God's there? I said, look son, see if he did, you'd be the first one he would smack. God doesn't need to stick his hand out of heaven to let us know he's there. The Bible says the heavens declare, expose, show the glory of God. God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. God is not answerable to you, and he's certainly not answerable to the non-Christian, to the unbeliever. He doesn't have to justify before any man. Read the book of Job. Who can teach God? Job knew that no one could teach God. He's desperate for love. Let's go on to here. The second thing, he has limitations. Verse 1, he's limited in providing for himself. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. He watches the deer, and he says, he knew that God feeds the deer. You know that God feeds the deer. You read many of the Psalms, how God provides for the raven and for the birds and for the wild beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And it provides the flowers. God provides all of these things. And David knows this. He knows it's God who provides. The Bible says in Job chapter 10 and verse 12, in the hand of God is the breath of every living thing. Everything is in the breath. Every breath is in the hand of God. Every insect, every bird, every animal, every child, every grown up, every man, every woman, the Bible says it's in the hand of God. Couldn't be in a safer place if you're trusting in that hand. But the Bible says if you're not trusting that hand, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God holds our very breath in our hands, and he understands he is limited in this. And it's when you and I, the Bible says, be careful in Deuteronomy. The people are warned when they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When your riches increase and things begin to go well with you, your heart becomes hard and stubborn, and you say this to God, my hands have gotten me this wealth. And God warned them that God provides for them. And you be careful. The Bible says if your riches increase, don't set your heart on them, because they will take wings and fly away, says Proverbs. If your riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. God has given you all of these things. God has given you strength in order that you might work. He is limited. He knows that all he has is a gift from God. He's limited in comfort to himself. My tears have been my food day and night. Verse 6, my God, my soul is in despair. Wherefore I remember you from the land of Jordan. He cannot even comfort himself. He understands that comfort comes from God. God is a God of compassion. He's a wonderful God of mercy. He fully understands. If you look at the story of Thomas again, we mentioned Thomas. And we come back to Thomas and we realize that Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas. Jesus comes and appears to them, and he takes Thomas aside, and he gives Thomas the evidence he's looking for. Thomas wants reassurance. And Jesus said, I'll give you reassurance. I read John 20, and I don't find anywhere in John 20 where Thomas touched the hands of Jesus. Remember he said, I will put my hands in there, I will do this. Jesus said, blessed Thomas are you because you have seen, and yet you believe. And I think when he's seen Christ, That was enough. He didn't need to handle Jesus, manhandle him. That was enough. Jesus brings to us reassurance. And in times of despair, I believe God wants to reassure us. And he is limited by time. He looks in four and he goes, I remember I used to go back in time to the time when I went with God's people and worshiped God. We're limited by time. You might remember, you guys that are older, I'm sure you remember the days of the great meetings and the great preachers and the big halls. And these were great times when God poured his blessing upon Scotland, when people knew their Bibles, when women knew their place, young people knew their place, all of these things. And those, God blessed our country. And you look now and it's enough just to despair. Where are you? Want to go back? We're limited by time. We cannot go back to those. Does that mean the God of 20 years ago is not the God of 2008? He is the same God. He does love Scotland. He loves Paisley. He loves you. He loves your family with the same love that he loved Scotland 20 years ago. It is the same God. He has not changed. The church has changed. I said to the group of students at university, I said, if you want to know what Christianity is like, then look to Jesus. Unfortunately, I can't say look to his church, because we're a bit of a mess at times. I said, if you look to the church, you'll end up becoming a Muslim. But look to Jesus. Look to the man, Jesus Christ. There is no disappointment in Jesus Christ. And we're limited by time. You would love to go back. I went to hear George Velber preach a few weeks ago in Dundee, the man that started Operation Mobilisation. I remember hearing him as a young Christian. And every time I used to go and hear him, you have to peel me off the ceiling. I was so excited about going to hear this man preach. And he just infused me. I went to hear him again, and he's about, what, 60, 70? I think he's about 70 years of age. And he's still passionate and enthusiastic for God. And I said, oh Lord, I just wished I could get the old days back again, when I was enthusiastic and keen, like you used to see at George Velber. We're limited by time. David was limited, he can't go back. But you know, we can go on though. God can take us from here, and we can go on and know God's grace, God's blessings, God's power, God's passion. We can know that still in our life today. But David could not go back, he was limited by time. And some of us just think, well, if only, the saddest thing that some people think, if I could just change my job, that would change everything. Or if I could just change my husband or my wife or my kids, that would change everything. That's what's holding me back. If I could change my church and go somewhere else, if I could change this and change this, what we need to do is change our attitude towards God, and I think God will change the rest. All the peripheral things, we're limited by time. We cannot change certain things, but God can change and then beyond time. He's limited against his enemies in chapter 3 and 10. He knew that only God could change these things. He knew that God could give him peace at his borders, as the Bible says. And finally, his expectation though. He was a man of desperation and limitation, but he was a great man of expectation. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. David could not see, but yet he had hope. He had hope and assurance of things not seen. He exercised faith, believing that these things could change. What is the difference between conclusion and solution? The conclusion is only short-lived. The solution is long-term, and it fixes it, and it's God-centered and God-focused. Don't go for the shortcut. Young people, see the things you do in your life that are difficult? They probably, and I'm sure the older people will bear me out in this, the things that take longer to do and harder to do, they're the most rewarding. They're the most rewarding. Don't go for the quick, easy route all the time. Why don't you want to do that? Because it's hard. Because it's too much work for you. Some of the hardest things we do in life are the most rewarding things. Don't be looking for the shortcut. Go for the solution rather than a quick conclusion. And last and finally, expectation. What did David expect in Psalm 42? He expected God to take care of his soul. For it says, these things I remember, I pour out my soul within me. He knew that God would take care of his soul. In verse 6, O God, my soul is in despair within me. The soul that God saves is the soul that God keeps. The soul that God saves is the soul that he keeps. It is his possession. You know what's at stake if God doesn't keep your soul? Know what's at stake? Not just your eternal destiny. The honour of God is at stake. God has got more to lose by losing you than you have by losing him. I hope you think that through. God has got more to lose by losing you than you have by losing him. For God's honour is at stake. He is a God that keeps his word, and he promised to save and he promises to keep. Let that be an encouragement to you. The God who saves is the God who keeps, and he will care for your soul. He who begins a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he believes that he will move from the despair to hope.